What a precious time to be alive, yeah?
Amen.
To have the Spirit and presence of God do what He does. To have an opportunity for the church to come into a place that after 2,000 years of preparation, the Bible said that the light would shine brighter to that great day. We're living in revelation times, there's no doubt about it. God's revealing His Word. This isn't the first time it's been revealed, it's just that we happen to be here and enjoying it. John on the Isle of Patmos saw everything we're seeing. You and I don't understand a whole lot more than John the Revelator. Yeah, did I see John the Baptist on the Isle of Patmos? No. Yeah, because I would put him there because I'm certain he was already in glory by that time. Yeah. But John saw the revelation of Jesus. What he saw was the finish, the completion of the thing. And you guys, sometimes we just need to read the completion. Sometimes we need to go back in the Old Testament and look at that little tabernacle that Moses put back together or put together. And you think, man, that's easy. I mean, what could be easier than putting a tent together? We've all been camping, haven't we? Yeah, what could be easier than buying a tent already put up and just use the parking lot, yeah? But the precious thing is that it just was that simple. Because we are a part of everything that was in that tabernacle. And God took ordinary boards, just trees that were worth nothing in the wilderness. They were just little scrub trees. That was a picture of us. I love the scrub tree thing. But He took them and he fashioned them. And then He overlaid them with gold. So was the tree gold or was the gold gold? Oh, yeah, that's right. True. Okay. It's not easy to remember that when you're all shiny and being admired as something very gold. But the precious thing is He put them all together. And they could take it apart and put it back together. So that's the precious thing about what God wanted you and me to see, is that when men say, oh, the church could never come to sinless perfection. I hate that because it says there's something impossible with God. I hate those little bumper stickers. And if you have one, I don't hate yours, but just tiptoeing around issues here. That says, not perfect, just forgiven. Of course, we're moving towards perfection, but you don't want to imply you never get there. You can't set a goal that you know you can't achieve. If you set a goal and you know when you set it, you could never achieve it. It's impossible to achieve. If you decided you were going to swim the Atlantic Ocean. Yeah? Now, how long do you think it'll be before you start your swim? You're just going to talk about it forever. You're going to show pictures of the Atlantic Ocean to your friends? You're going to get pictures of the largest white shark? You're going to talk about your friends that are going to be in the boats around you? Yeah? But the day to get in the water, you just put off. Because you know what? When you cannot achieve it, you know that that's exactly what the world thinks about the church coming to that place. Jesus said, look, you've been birthed of incorruptible seed. I took my victory and birthed you with that. You have a new man on the inside. I'm not counting on your old man getting perfect. Ah, what a sweet relief, yeah? So it's like, well, wow, if we've got a perfect man living inside of us, the deal's done. I'm on my way. Except that the outside man resents the inside man. When the outside man resents the inside man, it doesn't give up easy to the obedience that gives it more room. Yeah? So we get born again with an incorruptible seed, but it's pretty small. And we like it that way. Oh, you think getting quiet will help you out of here? It will not help you get out of here. I will explain that over and over and over. So, but the great thing is that because the Spirit of God does dwell inside of us, we catch on that when we are obedient, He can grow. Yeah. And so that's the thing that you want. When we brought Ethan home from the hospital, Katie was trying to size up what was going on. You know, little Tyke, trying to figure out, wow. And we were hugging on him, kissing on him, and we only hugged and kissed on her up till that point. And so 4 or 5 days later, we went to Panda Gardens in Lawrence to have a meal, and we brought the little baby with us. And Lucy, the lady that owned the place, came in. She went, you know how women do. It's like, oh, the baby, the baby. I said, my meal is free, or you don't touch him. But she swoops him up. And up until that time, Katie had been real stoic and serious about what's going on, figuring it out. But when that woman took him off, it was like, oh, we brought him here for these people. Why didn't somebody tell me? I would have enjoyed that week way better. And she takes him off to the kitchen. And man, it just, you could see the enthusiasm. Yes, Sunday school enthusiasm. And then when she brought him back, because she waited a long time, she brought him back. And it was sort of like, wait a minute. Don't look a gift baby in the mouth. Keep him. That's called displacement. See how I brought you through a cute little thing to get you to this place? Displacement. Being displaced is an uncomfortable thing. If you're at work and you get displaced, if you're on the highway and you get displaced. Thank you, Bobby. Spoken like a true. It's hard to displace a big truck. I have seen it done. I've seen truck drivers risk their own life to save the lives of someone who did something in front of them that should have been ran over. Not killed, but just ran over. But you guys, displacement's not an easy thing. So what God is talking to me and you about is we have to want to have the spirit man displace the flesh man. And the interesting thing is that the world is full of bright lights. And so what you and I want is to have the spirit and presence of God bring us to that place that we are surrendered to God, because living for the day is how the flesh accepts reality. Am I right? Living for the day is how we accept reality. The more we understand things, the more we recognize that there is a reason for momentum in our life. When you stop the spiritual momentum in your life, you begin to atrophy spiritually and physically. Those things that you could do before, you can do less and less of. And then there's always that sense of having loss and accepting the fact, well, you know, I lose a little of this, I lose a little of that. What we want the Spirit and presence of God to do is bring us to the place that we aren't displaced. We welcome the victorious change that's going on in our life. We want what God does to bring those things to pass in us. So I want to start in Proverbs chapter 10. And verse 25. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. I love the wisdom books. These books are serious wisdom for us. If you bought a really good daily devotional, that's super. But the Word of God is a really great daily devotional. Amen. And you can't do better than the Word of God. Amen. And bringing yourself to a place where you don't understand it. Yeah? And not being afraid of that moment. Not being afraid you don't get what he's saying. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't get. But I know who does know it. And you know who knows it. Yeah? So I lean on him to bring that revelation to me. Says here, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So I'm going to read that again. As the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now I'd like to go to Hebrews chapter 11, which we all have that memorized, or we have a lot of it memorized because it's the faith chapter, yeah? And I want to read verse 10. Well, let's read 9 and 10. Hebrews 11, 9 and 10. By faith, and of course we're talking about Abraham, yeah? By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. God, if the church ever needed a foundation, we need it now. We pray that your Spirit would take this word and impregnate our hearts, God, with this food for the spirit man. God, feed it until it becomes restless in its quiet state. God, that it wants to get up and move forward. God, I pray that all of us, Lord, would have this sense of the reason to be about your business, to do those things. As you felt when you were 12 years old, God, so let us begin to feel the very power of this word inside of our lives, for we can no longer stay static. God, that we want to get on the move. We have things that appear to be evidently important in our life, and we know that we can be about your business. We know that we can do the things that you've called us to do. God, we pray for the foundations. Lord, we pray for the righteous. God, to be that everlasting foundation. God, that we would walk with righteousness. Lord, that you would behold it, that you would see it. And out of that action would come the strength to be of everlasting foundation. God, we want that in us. In your precious name we pray. You're the mighty God. You're worthy to be exalted and praised forever, worlds without end. So now I want to go over to 1 Kings, and I want to read just a minute over here. We're going to move from here to there, because I want to bring to us that picture that reminds us about us, because I want you to see how important it is that you walk with God and serve God. Because it's an imperative thing. And did I tell you 1 Kings 18? Okay, I might have been giving myself a head start. I'm there. Now we know these passages of Scripture as well. You know them, I know them. And there's a conflict going on between God and His people. And here's the seriousness of the matter, is that the people have been led astray by men who called themselves priests. God gave them priests. God gave them a place of fellowship with Him. And what has come out of that is that this false religion has permeated His country. And what Jezebel has done, because she came from this background, Balaam, foretold the destruction of God's people by just saying, hey, mingle them. Mix them. You don't have to go to war with them. You're not going to defeat these people. These people are going to defeat you. You engage them in a physical war. The power of God will stand up for them, and they will win every battle. But if you entice them and draw them away where their hearts begin to worship false gods, worship your gods, their God won't continue to fight their battles. And they will come to a day that they are left to fight their own battles, and they will actually receive the falsehood over the truth. I was in a prayer meeting last weekend with some pastors in Lawrence, and Justin was there. And when we came to the end of the prayer time, one of the pastors said, I was struggling with my anger and my past. And he was raised Islamic, and And he'd been a police officer in East St. Louis and all those things that were going on in him he was talking about. And he said he was honestly wanting to keep the anger and not necessarily follow Christ when he began to see what the tenets of Christianity were. They had to leave their anger behind, yeah? So he couldn't hold that hatred that was justified by Islam. Christianity tells you stop. Just give it up. What if they smite you on the face? Yeah, turn the other cheek. Yeah, but what if they take you to court and take away your coat? Give them your cloak also. What do you do with your enemies? You pray for them. What about those who despitefully use you? Yeah. And then I said, Pastor, the flesh will always release Barabbas and reject God. The flesh will always release Barabbas. You know why? We identify with Barabbas. He was getting something done in Israel. Yeah? They wanted the Roman Empire overthrown, and this man had raised up a little army that just agitated the Roman Empire. But at least he was doing something against them. Jesus is supposed to be the Messiah, and these guys can't get him to go to war with Rome at all. He's not at war with Rome. He's at war with sin. Their worst enemy was not the Roman Empire. Their worst enemy was sin. Because the wages of being under the Roman Empire is not death. The wages of being under the Roman Empire is not death. The wages of sin is death. Right? And so he wasn't at war with that. He was at war with sin because he knew if he could conquer sin, these guys wouldn't die at the hands of Satan. But this war that had been raging all the way down through history, he was going to end the battle by winning the war for them with his blood. He was going to buy them back from Satan. You can't imagine a God so loving that you have a son that you love and you adore and you take super good care of your son, and then one day he gets in this temptation place and over a wife eating a forbidden thing from God to be disobedient to God. Satan's lured her into a trap, trapped her, and now the son has decided to go with her. The son decided to go with her. That's how we see the flesh work. It's like I can identify with what Adam felt. Well, I've been without a wife. I'm not going back to being without a wife. Yeah? And who did you have to throw overboard? Your father. Interesting thing, isn't it? And so what we see, you guys, is that there are a lot of people that get married and they draw away from some of the parents. So what happens is you have to really work hard. When you're a young married couple, you have to work really hard to meet the demands of families. Because Christmas is just one day long. And so grandma wants you. Mom wants you. Aunt Pelda wants you. That's just your side of the family. Your wife's mother wants your mother. She fixed a meal. She may not want you. And she may dearly love you. I'm not saying she don't love you. I'm just saying she may not love you, but she'll still invite you. How many have been to a dinner you really got invited, but there were some times that somebody said something, you just put mashed potatoes in your mouth. Cheeks bowed out on both sides, like, but you didn't say anything, yeah? So you guys, here's the thing that's going on in the Bible is that Jesus won that battle. But he won the battle against sin because he understands that our flesh man really truly is tempted by stuff that we don't understand the implications of it. Our thought process can be tempted into a place where we feel sorry for ourselves, and then Satan ticks at that until he makes it so big, he informs you of all that has happened to your life, and you begin to feel like you're a victim. And victims honestly don't stand up as victorious in their life until they throw that thought process off. I'll just be honest with you. If you have a victimization idea in your life, even if you think life has just victimized you, you'll have that sense of being victimized. You guys, I victimized myself and thought it was my bosses. Thank you, Heidi. See? She's listened to these sermons before. She knows if she laughs, they get shorter. But I was victimizing myself. And I was having the time of my life. Oh, I was losing jobs, and I was feeling bad for myself until God said, you're the problem. I'm the problem? Your favorite child? I'm the problem? No, they're not even Christians, he said. Yeah, they're not even Christians. So the problem in them, it's you. You're who I have expectations for. I have high expectations for you. He said, don't answer back like that. See, that's the thing about me accepting the plan that God had for my life, because I wanted to touch people. I came out of a torment so deep that honestly I couldn't sleep. I just couldn't sleep. And that torment would tell me, you're not going to sleep. And I would go to school at the little elementary school, ragged out, worn out, sunken eyes. And the thing was, homework wasn't a big deal to me. Getting through the night was a big deal to me. Living the next day with that tormenting thought in my mind that life could not be lived at that level. At that level of torment, something inside of me wanted out, no matter how it had to get out. And when it's inside your head, and you know it's inside your head, and you can't get out of your own head, and you are totally locked in. And I was too tormented to tell anybody, because I was afraid if I told somebody, they'd put me in a hospital and put me in a straitjacket. And I could not visualize myself wrapped up against myself and no way to get out of the room. I mean, I tell you, I couldn't visualize that. So I kept my mouth shut, lest something like that happen to me. So here's the thing. Some teachers eventually realized, well, something's wrong with this kid. They sent me to the Tri-County Health. I lived in Adams County, Colorado. They sent me to Tri-County Health, and the psychiatrist talked to me, and I ran around every little curve he had. I was looking for a way through that he wouldn't figure out how tormented I was. I didn't tell him anything about what I was going through. First off, I knew he couldn't do anything about it. I knew there was a God who could, and he hadn't yet, but he was the only hope I had. So you guys, when I got delivered from that, I was 12 years old, and it left me in a second. A man walked up to me, prayed over me, told me that thing was gone. God began to talk to me, and the love of God fell all over me, and it filled me to the full, and it pushed out everything but absolute peace and tranquility and love and joy. And I was tormented out of my mind going in that room, and I was absolutely delivered going out, and I wanted to find every tormented child in the world. When I walked out that door, I was up 53 Washington Street. I was 12 years old, and I said, God, you can do this. You can do this. Find me every tormented child. You bring me through this thing. You delivered me. Now you bring me to every tormented child. That became the goal of my life. And what I know is that we need a church that's on a solid foundation. What Abraham was looking for was a city, which is the celestial city, which is New Jerusalem. And he was looking for a city that had foundations, and I'll tell you why. Because if you don't have foundations, you're like the nice doctor that talked to me at the mental hospital in Adams County, Colorado. I needed a foundation. I needed where the rock was. I needed where Jesus Christ Himself was the cornerstone. I needed where that revelation of God could be revealed on the earth, and the power of God could speak to the unclean spirits, and they fled just because He said it. And I said, God, I know what my life is about. I began to pray that I'd be in ministry by the time I was 15. I know He thought that was a little young. But I was serious. I went home that night. I told you this over and over. By the time I was in my neighborhood 1 hour, my best friend was on his knees on the living room floor of the place he was babysitting. I went home, went to his house, knocked on the door. His mom said, he's across the street babysitting. I went across the street to where he was babysitting, knocked on the door. I said, Ron, I got to tell you. His name was Ron. I said, I got to tell you something. I found God tonight, real God. And I want to talk to you about what happened to me tonight. And that anointing of God, that presence of God, that Spirit of God, that healing power of God is on me so strong. Now, he was a year older than me, so he's 13. I'm 12, he's 13. And he is on his knees, tears running down his cheeks. I'm knelt down beside him. He's holding my arm. I'm holding his arm. God came into that kid's life within 1 hour because I had a plan. that I wanted to find those people that needed God. And the Spirit and presence of God knows how to bring me and you to such a place that we recognize, here's what I want. I want the power of God to do what only the power of God can do. I want His Spirit to bring me to that place, and He has, and now I want Him to bring me to every single person that needs that kind of a touch. It's the kind of God is. But Abraham wasn't looking for just a big city. He wasn't looking for Ur of the Chaldees. He could have went back to Ur of the Chaldees. He could have went back home if he had wanted to. He's living in a place as a pilgrim, and the Bible says that he decides that he is going to look for a city that has foundations. And you guys, that's exactly what the Spirit and presence of God wants you and I to pray for, because you and I know what a city with foundations is. Am I right? So, I want you to go with me. Now, I want you to remember that the Bible says, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. You, serving God, is a part of the everlasting foundation. So I told you, let's go over here to Kings 18. Now you know the story. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself unto Ahab, and I'll send rain upon the earth. It had been 3 years without rain. And people are dying, seriously dying. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. Can you work for a man like Ahab and serve God? Can you tell him every morning the testimony about what should go on in his life? Maybe not. Maybe not. Are you still a believer? Yes, you are. This is one of the 7,000, yeah? So, Ahab tells him, I'm going to go this way, you're going to go that way, and we're going to find water. We need to find a little bit of grass so we can save a few horses. If we've got a few mares and a few horses, we can raise up more horses. If we have a few donkeys, we can raise up more donkeys. If we have a few cattle, we can raise up more cattle. We need water. Everything's dying. We're at the third year of this thing. Now, what God told Israel is, if you leave me, if you forsake me, if the priesthood takes you away from me, if the religious leaders, if the king takes you away from me, I'm going to give you a sign. I won't let it rain in your land. It will not rain in your land. Now you see, it's so universal, you would know when it didn't rain. And if you remembered the promise of God, you just had to remember, wow, we're doing something that has offended God. We're down to no, we're looking for water for a few horses to save a few horses' life. We're in a terrible shape. Evidently, the priesthood is wrong. Evidently, Jezebel and these priests are wrong. Baal ain't the right God, yeah? So he said this. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. You can still serve God, even in a place as wicked as Ahab's house. That means you have to govern your mind from the inside, yeah? Because they're going to offer you all kinds of stuff. Wickedness abounded in the man's house. And you're in the man's house. So you guys, if the wickedness that abounded through the things that they did could not corrupt you, you're incorruptible seed, yes? So we're seeing this man who has lived that way. For it was so in verse 4. When Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets, hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. Found 2 caves, put 50 prophets in each cave. He saved 100 of God's prophets of life. So we know Elijah. But look at all the voices from God in that country. They killed a bunch of the prophets. He just rescued 100 of them. See, in these days when you needed somebody who could see what God was doing and what was going on in the land, because they were called seers then, yeah? So we call them prophets, they called them seers, but it's a man with vision. We're in 2020, yeah? And doesn't this seem like the year started off with a sort of an indication that this would be, we'd be seeing things that we're going to be praying about? I mean, we've got a virus that can't be touched, can't be healed. And tens of thousands of people are now being infected by it. It is growing at a rate that is can't be explained. And so what's happening is we're shutting our borders. The people who know about medicine are so upset. They're blocking borders, shutting borders, and keeping people out. Yeah? If you were on a cruise ship and that virus broke out with one person on that cruise ship, they just kept everybody on the cruise ship. Now other people are getting affected by the same virus on the cruise ship because the ability to keep away from the virus wasn't just going to work with a little mask on your face. So we've started 2020 with a thing going on in the world that has no way to be stopped. Yeah? Only God can do the things that He's doing, and men are scrambling for an issue, for an answer to get this thing done. So you and I are watching stuff that honestly God's Spirit and presence is telling us, here's what's going on. There's just a whole lot of stuff happening right now, and I want you to take seriously the fact that you have a sanctuary, a hiding place. You have to have a city that has a foundation. You have to belong to something that has that everlasting foundation, yeah? And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land, unto all fountains of waters, and unto all brooks. Preadventure, we may find grass to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him, and fell on his face, and said, art thou that, my lord, Elijah? And he answered, I am. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. And he said, what have I sinned that you would deliver your servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? This man is being asked by Elijah to go and tell Ahab he's here. And this man is in suddenly such a tormented state of mind because, and he's getting ready to tell you, if Elijah leaves before Ahab comes, Ahab will kill him. He's vicious against Elijah. He's vicious against Elijah. This king Ahab knew what real God was all about because he came from a lineage of the kings that knew about real God. He marries a woman from Sidon, yeah? And she has led him into idolatry. Now the land is filled with idolatry. And the people don't know who to serve anymore. You guys, just like right now, in the world, in this country, there are people that will ask you, how do you know your church is right? How do you know your church is right? Because everybody says they're right. You never met a preacher that said, we're wrong. I mean, they might even invite you to a beer party at church. But they won't tell you that's wrong. They'll tell you, hey, come worship with us. Those guys in Lawrence a few years ago that were putting their ads out in the newspaper, come, we don't judge anybody. Bring your beer. Come drink with us. So we've gone a long ways from the foundation. Because you couldn't have that mentality in a city if there was a mentality with a real foundation. See, there's a conflict going on here between God and wrong. And there's always a conflict between God and wrong. He never quit dealing with wrong that way. And what happens is when people make up their mind they're going to go the wrong way, He'll let you have your own way. He just lets you go. You want to go that way? Go that way. You want to do that stuff? Do that stuff. But the end of it will be destruction, yeah? And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants me and you to know is, hey, you can come and have a relationship with me that will give you what nothing in the world could give you. First off, you're going to have peace. You're going to have a sense of the foundation of God being underneath you that's absolutely solid. You want a solid foundation underneath you. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God promised. So He said this. So He tells Elijah, what have I sinned that you would deliver your servant into the hand of Ahab to slay me? You guys, there are so few believers in this land that God gave these people that were the seed of Abraham. Do you get how far they are from that? Here's one man, and he meets a prophet of God, and the prophet of God says, go tell the king of this land, of Israel, you go tell him. Because I'm here, I want to talk to him. And that man cannot believe that Elijah would stay there because they have hunted all over that land for him in other countries. And that's what he's getting ready to say. But you guys, he has given himself over to God. And now he's in this place that he feels like he's being betrayed by the prophet of God for sending him off to get Ahab. Because now his life is at the line. Now listen to what he says. You know the story. Verse 10 said, "As the Lord thy God liveth, there is no nation or kingdom whither my Lord hath not sent to seek you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath of the kingdom and nation that they found thee not." Well, he's telling Ahab, look, or he's telling Elijah, Ahab has looked everywhere. He's looked in every kingdom around here and every nation around here, and he makes them swear an oath, they have not seen you. Nobody's going to protect you. Nobody's protecting you. God protected the man, yes? And now you say, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and it shall come to pass, as soon as I am gone from here, the Spirit of the Lord will carry you whither I know not. You see, he knew God was hiding him. He knew God was hiding the man. He said, look, I have no problem with going and telling Ahab you're here because you're sending me to do that, but I have a problem with the fact that God's been hiding you all this time. And this man is out of his mind trying to find you. And if I go tell him I found Elijah, come over here, blah, 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 and when we get back here, you're not here, he's going to kill me for fun. You're going to kill me for fun. You guys, look at the opposition between a few righteous and the totally wicked in charge. Yeah? And this man could choose to do right, live for God, though he does not associate, it doesn't appear that he even has contact with the 7,000 other people that God told Elijah existed. God told Elijah, I have 7,000 people in this country that have never bowed the knee to Baal. They've never kissed his hand. So you guys, you and I want a foundation. And looking around us, we see that the church world doesn't really care what it preaches or teaches. It really doesn't care. And if we had the power of God in this country, you guys, it would rise up collectively and say the things that we're saying here. It would stand against the stuff that has come down to us as a problem down through these last 100 years. Yeah? We had a great revival in the turn of the century over here in Topeka, and I said this. Now you tell me to go and tell my Lord Elijah's here. Verse 13. Oh, well, let me go to 12. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you that the Spirit of the Lord shall carry you whither I know not. And so when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Listen to me. Listen to me. Don't do this to me. You guys, isn't it interesting that the righteous get into a conflict because the wickedness gets so bad around them? And yet he's being asked by Elijah to do something that he just doesn't feel like he can do. He honestly believes Elijah will leave and he will die. He's seen how bad the land is. He's seen how wicked the wickedness is. And so he's actually begging, Elijah, don't make me do that. You guys, here we're seeing this conflict going on. When God touched Saul of Tarsus and he was blinded and praying, God went to a man named Ananias. He said, I want you to go talk to Saul. He said, I've heard of Saul. He's done many wicked things. He said, nevertheless, he's praying. You go talk to him. I've told him that you're going to come. He's blind. You guys, you know that God has a conversation with this man who doesn't want to talk to someone that wicked, that has that much power to destroy, to kill people. Yeah? You guys, we're not yet in a place that we're being cornered and threatened with our life. We're not there yet. But we're getting there rapidly. And what's happening is the Spirit and presence of God is talking to us about beefing up our sense of correction and direction in God. I want to correct the things in my life that aren't the right compass. And I want to be directed by the Spirit and presence of God. And so do you, because I want to be at the right place. So this guy's going to be all right. In fact, he's all right now. In fact, he's better than all right. He hid 100 of God's prophets. This man is blessed. We don't know what happened to him in heaven, but I can tell you it was a big deal. Now listen. And he cannot find thee, he shall slay me. But I, thy servant, fear the Lord from my youth. Verse 13. Was it not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord? Man, she was killing the prophets. So if only 100 lived, you know a lot of slaughter went on. So the bad side slaughters the prophets of God, and nobody rises up in a war. Slaughter the prophets of God. The prophets of God. These people that are the descendants of Abraham say nothing. That's how wicked the hour is, yes?
Yeah.
Now listen. Jezebel slew the prophets of the Lord, how I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets by 50 in a cave and fed them with bread and water. And now thou sayest, go tell thy Lord, behold, Elijah is here and he shall slay me. And Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. Well. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. You see, this is this kind of man who, as he's leaving, every kind of thought comes in his mind about Elijah not being where he said he'd be. How come you don't come with me? How come you don't come and tell him yourself? I mean, you're the invisible guy. How come you're sending me? And why is it that, you could just tell me, hey, I'll walk with you. I'll go to the city. I'm going to wait outside beside the White House along the road that runs to the brook. I'll be right there. Wow, that's close. But to leave you here? I'm every step I take is a confrontation about how safe I really am. You guys, you see how God puts a foundation underneath the city? This guy's got a foundation. You can tell him, go tell Ahab that I'm here. And he'll tell me, don't kill me. Please don't kill me. You've heard how I did right. I've been a believer since I was, and I followed God. I love God, and I kept the prophets, right? I kept 100 prophets. Give me my life for the 100 prophets. We'll trade straight across. What God is doing is telling this guy, listen, I need you to go tell Ahab. And what he's showing me and you is here's a man that knows that he's going to talk to the most vicious man in the area. A wicked, vicious man. And this wicked, vicious man despises the real prophet of God so much that he's looked everywhere he could, because if he could find him, he would have killed him. And this is what Elijah said. It will not rain until I say it rains. Now, if you're going to kill the guy that stops the rain and says it won't rain until he says it rains, you're going to want to get him a nice place to stay. You're going to want him bringing water and food, no matter how far you have to go to get it. Right? While this is going on, Jehoshaphat, the Bible said all of Jehoshaphat's servants were fed. Yeah? All you have to do is cross the border. Just cross the border. Well, here's our deal, though. God's talking about a man so vicious that he sends a man too. And the man will go. That's how solid the foundation is. Because when he said, as the Lord, my God liveth, whom I serve, I will not disappear. Once you draw God into this thing and say, look, I'm telling you, I'm not going to leave. Okay, I'm not satisfied. Okay. By God, his own word, I will not leave. Boom, the guy's off. Solid foundation, yeah? You want that foundation. You want a foundation that when you hear the right thing, you understand, okay, God has got me moving. I'm on my way to do the thing that God's told me to do, and I am not afraid. Yeah? Now listen. Yeah, as the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, I will surely show myself unto him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, art thou he that troubleth Israel? See how the accusations fly? You have troubled us. Listen, people are dying. Honestly, people are dying. Real people. No food. Grievously. Grievously dying, yes? And what's the war over? If God doesn't prove to his people that they are following the falsehood, there is destruction to be had. They'll all die. They'll all die. And worse than that, they're all going to go into eternity lost. So here's where God is. He's a rescuing God. But he gets serious. When you get on the verge of abandoning obedience and you begin to feel those rebel feelings inside of you, God knows it's time to turn that thing around and stop it. Yes? Because he doesn't want you to have the devil destroy you. Listen, he knows the devil's a destroyer. He knows that the devil is a destroyer. That little girl that went out and played in her yard this last week, and she's just the cutest little thing. And her mom called 911 and they played that 911 thing on the news. And she said, my little girl's out in my front yard. And now she's disappeared. I need help to find her. And they found her dead in the neighborhood. Am I right? Yes. You guys, listen. Where we're living in is an hour. Where what Satan did, that little girl, she didn't know what was getting ready to happen to her. She had no idea what was getting ready to happen to her. It was a neighbor guy, yeah. But here's the thing. What God is talking about is that Satan will lure you into a trap. He will, and if he can't lure you, he will drag you. And if he can't drag you, he will motivate you some way. And when he gets you in the trap, he closes it down on you. And when you get closed in that trap, helplessness begins to be the only feeling that you've got. And I can tell you that the world is feeling hopeless right now. I'm talking about a lot of people that go to church are feeling hopeless. If you don't have a church that knows God, where He can walk into the room and help you out of the things that are going on in your life, if you don't have a church that knows God like that, you don't have church. Talking about God is not the same as knowing God. Talking about Him being a reality is not the same, because He said, I will live in you, I will move in you, and I will have you live in me and move in me. Yeah? So that's what the Spirit and presence of God is talking to me and you about. So here's this war going on, that this man who has served God, and there's 7,000 of them out of the whole nation, but there's 7,000 people who, no matter how bad it got and how much you were blessed, if you followed the falsehood, they stayed true to God. And they didn't have fellowship with everybody. They were hated of people. So the Spirit and presence of God separated them right in that land. So you and I are in a land that is moving rapidly away from God. And what's happening is you have to decide, are you going to dwell in the city that has foundations? Are you going to dwell in the city that has foundation? Do you want to have something solid around you when everything starts crumbling? Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Do you want to have right decisions be the decisions you made when you come to stand before God? Absolutely. Because we stand before God every day. So this is what he said. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed Balaam. Now, therefore, send and gather to me all Israel on the Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Now you know that story. God proves He's God, consumes the sacrifice. And you guys, I love that story because there's the same thing in it that brings us to the conclusion of what's absolute truth. The absolute truth is that you have flesh and I have flesh. And you can't get rid of some of those things in your life. You can't get rid of some of those things in your life. And what happens is the Spirit of God gave us a picture in dealing with the sacrifice here with Elijah. If you allow God to wash you with His Word, it opens up to you this surrender to Him. The Word of God opens up surrender in you to Him to let Him baptize you with fire. Yes? And that fire burns out the dross. What it does is it deals with those things that your flesh wants to keep on doing. And not everybody wants to get rid of the stuff they want to keep on doing. So you have to be brought with the Word of God to the place that says, you know what? I can gain by surrender. I can give myself over to God. If I will obey Him and ask Him, God, I want You to bring Your Word to pass in me. These things that are in me, that are troubling me, I want Your fire to fall down on it and consume it off of me. You see, there's a difference between Christianity and all other religions. What God said He would do is send down fire to burn out the things in your life that shouldn't be there. Nobody else can do that. The men of God, real men of God, can call fire down on the problems. And that's what you want. You want the Spirit of God to be called down on that place where the fire of God consumes those things in your life. Because when you try to get rid of it, you have an enemy, you have an adversary that wants to mess with you and mess with you over and over and over. He wants accusations, he wants to talk about what a failure you are, what your future is just darkness and damnation. So why? It's all a lie. Because we have a God who gave a prophet an ability to call fire from God to consume what needed to be consumed in the sacrifice. Yes? Because when the flesh part of you that resists God's turned to ashes, you got victory. And you guys, that's what He ordained for the church. He gave us the blood to wash our sins away. He started with the two prophets, Moses and Elijah, on the mountain of transfiguration. Am I right? Jesus appears with Moses and He appears with Elijah. Moses, when he went into Egypt, turned all the water into blood. Egypt being a picture of religion. What truth does is turns every way to God back to blood. It's not going to be wearing long sleeves. It's not going to be talking, you know, right things. It's not going to be giving a bunch of money. It's going to go back to the blood. So what Moses said is, we're going to clean Egypt up. You guys got a problem here. Get all kinds of gods. And what I'm going to do is tell you what the real thing is. This God is a God of blood. And religion can't drink it. It's full of salt. You get that? Religion can't drink the blood. Not going to drink the blood. I'm just telling you. So here they were where they couldn't drink. Yeah? And that's what Moses did. This is how he started his ministry. And Jesus' ministry started with wine. The picture of blood, yeah? Only thing is, drinking wine's way easier to drink than blood. Yeah? And I know we've never tried it, but we've heard from the Baptists. Way better to. I've heard it told. But you guys, you get the difference. What's the difference in that? What Jesus did is He took the impossible and made it enjoyable. He took the impossible. I know people don't like I preach this because there's people that think you should never have joy in the kingdom of God. Honestly, I grew up in Pentecostal holiness, and their idea was if you even smiled, there was something wrong with your walk with God. And you felt guilty. If you had a really good time, at the end of the day, you had to just repent. It's like, man, God, I'm my flesh. I just lived all day for my flesh. But it was that self-condemnation that wasn't from God. But what God wanted to do is have a righteousness that grew up inside of you so that as you pick through the day, you could enjoy your day. You could enjoy your day. But the thing of it is, at the end of the day, you could still enjoy it because there was this sense of God's blessing on it, and you knew He enjoyed your day too. If you get to the end of your day and you don't know what God thinks about your day, it's easy to think that God didn't like your day. I'm just telling you the truth. It's like, wow, God didn't like my day at all. I had way more fun than I should have had. But the thing is, here's this transitional thing, you guys. What we want is a city with a foundation. And we've got to go back to Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, because He's the rock of our foundation. I want to read a few things real quick here in Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Ephraim is Joseph's youngest son, am I right? And this chapter starts, this prophetic step chapter starts, "Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine." So you guys, here's the thing about what God does. He tells Israel, "I blessed Ephraim." Ephraim was the youngest child, yeah? And when Joseph brought Ephraim and Manasseh, his two children, with a Gentile bride to be blessed by his dad, Jacob, Jacob crosses his hands. And it discourages Joseph. The Bible said that it displeased Joseph. And that's because he was getting ready to bless Ephraim over Manasseh. And Manasseh was the firstborn. And so Joseph tries to readjust the thing, and Jacob won't let him. So here we are at this place, because sometimes when God blesses people over and above, you begin to feel this sense of invincibility and the right or the pride that comes with having received the blessing. It happened to Israel. They saw themselves as the best nation on earth. They saw everybody else as less than them. God opened the door for Israel to show the world what salvation was and what the glory of the real God was. He brought them out of Egypt. He destroyed Egypt so that the whole world talked about the great God of Israel. But when they got done with their debauchery and their falsehood and their sin, He tore their temple down in front of the whole world. And the whole world walked past the city of Jerusalem, and there was this great temple of the God who had brought them out of Egypt. And these people can't understand what happened to these people. What happened to their God? Because to the world, they were all doing the same kind of religious activities that the world was doing. They said, why, see, something's wrong. This don't seem right. I mean, they had a great God. We know that they tore down, their God tore down Egypt. And this is still 400 years past, and they still remember the details of what God did. That's how much that message was passed around. But now that temple, that mighty place on the top of the mountain is completely destroyed. And living around it is a whole bunch of Jewish people, which is even worse because they're living in this place of just filled up with rubble. The streets are filled with these huge stones, so you can't even take a cart through the streets of Jerusalem. You've read Ezra and Nehemiah. You had to go around those streets. And that's because they just wanted to impede the motion within that city. You guys, if we let the enemy tear down the church, we're left with no way to really get around within the city of God. If we let falsehood and stuff come in, and you guys, that's what's going on now, because you know what the whole world knows? We're living in the rubble of a kingdom that's torn down. We don't agree on the same things. Our Bible doesn't mean the same thing from one preacher to the next. And it's supposed to be our rock of truth. So what's happening is the world's looking at the church and saying, you guys are happy with this thing? You don't know who's telling the truth? You're excited because you believe what your church believes, and they're excited because they believe what their church believes, and it doesn't bother you. You've got the same Bible, but you don't have the same God. What in the world's happened to you? The world wouldn't come to our churches anymore, you guys, because they don't have any reason to come to a place that don't know what's right. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. And the world's not talking that. Jesus is the voice. My job is to bring you up to the place that through the Word of God you begin to have the voice of God talk to you. First He starts in the Word, then you're doing something during the day and He reminds you of something you read and He tells you, right now, stop. And when you begin to get that condemned the sin in you, you're getting ready to say something or do something, God said, stop. When you put a correlation between this that you read and the voice inside you talking, you realize, God just talked to me. And when God begins to talk to you, you're a different person. Nobody can lead you astray because you have a word from God and you realize He will talk to me. He will talk to me. And you try to join up with people that just have church and you will feel uneasy. You'll just feel uneasy. Not because you don't like the people. People are great. But something in the place doesn't have the right spirit. And so what God is doing is bring us back to the place that we have judgment. And that's what He says here in Isaiah 28. So He's talking about Ephraim. Glorious. Picked ahead of his brother. Out of that came the high priest. Out of that, the ministry of Joshua. So you realize here's what we see in Ephraim. Ephraim has brought us this victorious leadership chosen by God. Now what are we going to do with that? So he says this. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. Oh, does it sound like God is getting ready to tear down the building in Jerusalem and the city itself? Does it? Yeah, it does. Because he's talking about these people that are in charge. These people that are ruling have got this spirit on them. Now listen. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty which is on the head of the fat valley shall be a fading flower, and as the hasty fruit before the summer, which when you... He that looketh upon it seeth, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. There's not much of it. If you can eat it, if you can pick and eat it right there and it's all gone, listen. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty under the residue of his people. Listen, we're trading the beauty of Ephraim, which was a choice that God made over his brother, but allowed that choice to make him feel like he was superior over his brother. And you guys, the Christian church thinks it's superior to everybody else. The Christian church, the main doctrine of the Christian church today is about being better than other people. And you guys, one of the things is, and they got a bunch of them, but let me give you a couple of them. One of them is that the church is not going to be here through the Great Tribulation. You know why? Because we know a secret. And here's my thing. If you knew a secret that today Jesus was going to come and everybody on this planet that didn't watch for Him would go to hell after that, go through Great Tribulation after that, what are you going to do with something like that? What about your mom? Listen, and I've talked to these guys in Honduras all about this. They talked about a huge hurricane coming through Honduras. We were down there having a meeting. And it was the lowest low that a hurricane had ever had. It was out in the Atlantic, just off the shore of Honduras. And they said it was going to clean Honduras up. It's going to run the full length of it. The weather people went down there and stayed in the big hotel in La Ceiba. Because that's where it was going to come across that coast the hardest. We were having a meeting at Sonaguera. We came home that day. They said tomorrow there'll be no traveling. There's a curfew on the highways. Nobody's going to travel. I told those pastors. They said the storm is going to be that bad already. I said, in the morning, I'm going to be back. And since you all live here in this little town, you can come back to me because I got to drive 3 hours. And if I can get here, you can get here. And so these guys all agreed, yeah, we'll be back in the morning. So they were all back in the morning. But when I got back to La Ceiba that night, all over that town, they were putting up cardboard or plywood on the windows of the businesses. Until the wee hours of the morning, they were covering all the windows with heavy plywood. You know what I knew? They believed a hurricane would come that night. The church tells people, we believe Jesus could come tonight. You know what? If you believed it, you'd be putting your plywood up on your mother's house. You'd be knocking on her door at 11 o'clock saying, Mom, listen, you got to get up. Jesus is going to come tonight. If you believe He could come tonight, you're going to have to stay up and watch. And you're going to tell everybody you love about the salvation message. You've got to turn today. And tomorrow you're going to do the same thing. And the next day, you know why? Because they say that He could come any second. If you believe it. If you believe it, you're going to act upon what you believe. It's been a long time since Christians canvassed their whole cities and told people that Jesus is coming back. And He could come back tonight. And if He come back tonight and you're not watching for Him, you're not going to go with Him. And you're going to have to go through great tribulation for 7 years. Listen to what I'm saying, huh? We're not even doing revivals like we used to do. So if the Christian church knows the building is on fire and you just meander out the fifth floor and down the fire escape whistling because you don't want to scream fire because you don't want anybody to trample you while you get out. While you get out and you'd let them burn. And you'd watch people trying to escape out the windows with their hair on fire and their clothes on fire. And you would tell yourself, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. I got out. I had to do that. I knew the fire was there. They didn't know. What? That doesn't sound like Christianity to you. It doesn't sound like Christianity to me. So that's one of the things that Christians do. Another Christian is, another lie is that if you're a Christian, you can claim wealth and God will give you wealth. You can just claim it. And you guys, that is flowing into Africa. Like a dream vacation. I'm just telling you. These people want it. You know why? Because they have nothing. Nothing. And there's nothing they can do to change the financial conditions they're living in these African countries that I visited. So here's the thing. You guys, Christianity goes in there and tells these guys, you can be wealthy. All you have to do is learn the secret. And for $29.95, we will sell you a set of CDs that you can learn our secrets and you'll be wealthy like we are. A preacher went into Kumasi, second largest city in Ghana. And he told the pastors there, I will ordain you. For $100, I will ordain you every year. For $100 a year, I'll ordain you. American money. American money. Listen, these people work 24 hours for $5. They work 24 hours for $5. And he wants $100 to ordain you. And then he says, and I will invite you to my big conference in Los Angeles, California. Some of the pastors that I knew went and bought their card. Round up, they scrounged through all their family. Ended up with $100. Paid for that card. Over 1,000 pastors in Kumasi paid him $100. Do you know how much money that is? In one of the poorest countries in sub-Saharan Africa, he in Kumasi alone, he got $100,000. Now listen. Some of those guys that I knew came to the United States because they were invited to his conference. They flew into New York City. They got out and they called. They thought he would come pick them up. He's in Los Angeles, California. They're in New York City. Yeah. And they said, well, how would we get there? They said, well, fly. They said, well, we don't have the money. They told them, well, then get a bus. Get a bus across the entire United States to get to a one-week meeting, to arrive at a one-week meeting. And listen, they sold more cards in Accra, the capital city. This man came to Ghana, and he made more than $2,500, $100,000, $250,000. $250,000 from some of the poorest people on the earth. And he has these great big meetings that he helps subsidize by the money he makes from people that have nothing. Nothing. You guys, that's not Christianity. See, the church has to have a foundation. I told those pastors, I told those guys, listen to me. Do not, and I, before they went up there, I said, don't pay this guy. And I did the math. I said, hey, what if 100 pastors do this? What's 100 times 100, you guys? $10,000. He's going to make $10,000 off Kumasi. Kumasi. It was 100. If it's just 100 people, they'd make $10,000. But if it's 1,000, he's going to make $100,000. You know, something's wrong with the math. Something's wrong with Christianity. And you know what the preacher said? Nothing. They didn't say anything. So what happens is if you've got a church that sits quiet while people are being robbed and stolen from like that, you guys, you understand that the church has to have a foundation. I have a foundation, and therefore I have the voice of God, and I have an obedience to Him that opens up the communication. I have obedience. That's the telephone to glory. If you obey God, He talks to you. If you bother to have fellowship with Him, He will talk to you through the Word. And you guys, you'll know what's wrong. You'll know what's right. And those people weren't happy with me. But then when they got to the United States, some of them called me and said, hey, we're in New York City. I said, where? They said, well, at the big terminal, the big bus depot. I said, are you going to that guy's meeting in Los Angeles? He said, yeah. I said, I told you don't. Going across this country on a bus, you won't get there till the meeting's almost over. Your tickets are out of New York City. Your tickets are out of New York City. You're a 2-week bus ride there and back. I'd stay right where you're at. And some of them tried to get across the country. And some of them actually stayed in the United States on the visa that was theirs. And it became illegal and they stayed here anyway. As undocumented immigrants. So you guys, here's the thing. Christianity does not operate like that. But you have to know the difference. And you guys, the church has to have a foundation that operates on truth. And He'll tell you the truth. He'll tell kids the truth. He will tell young people the truth. You'll know what the truth is. His love will just reach down and talk to you. That's what the Spirit and presence of God does. Gets these things done. And that's what I want in your life. To have God do these things. Let's stand together. I want to read a couple more verses while you're standing. I used to do this. It always feels like, well, we're out of here. And then you're on your feet and it's just like you're just going to read a little bit. So you just gobble up what I'm telling you now. So that's good. I want you to gobble this up, yeah? Verse 5 said, in that day, and I want you to read this chapter when you get home. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty unto the residue of His people. And for a spirit of judgment. For a spirit of judgment to him that setteth in judgment. And for strength to them that turn the battle to the gate. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. When he's talking about wine and strong drink here, he's talking about dealing with the spiritual things that they don't understand. Because if you go to buy beer, it's called wine and spirits. I mean, that's what they call the store, yeah? So you're thinking, I'm going into a place that calls itself wine and spirits. What does the spirits mean? Obviously, there's a spirit in the bottle. Okay, I just wanted to say that. Now listen. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priests and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, they stumble in judgment. So when he talks about their vision is off and they stumble, he's not talking about just drinking real wine and alcohol. He's talking about there's a spiritual thing going on. And so the Bible said that God would bring the best wine for last, yeah? Jesus turned the water into wine. So the thing is, you get that what he's talking about there is that there is something about this. Because when Jesus turned the water into wine, he said, I'm going to take that old washing of the water where you clean yourself up, and you try to keep getting clean. And baths are fun, showers are fun, swimming is great. But you guys, if he turns it into wine, just a sip of wine, just a small glass of wine, and you feel enthused about another little glass of wine, you have to tell yourself, no, but your brain goes, well, that feels so good. I feel funny and everything looks funny and I just feel like I'd have another glass of wine. But you see, that's why Jesus did that. He turned the water. You have one glass of water. Somebody says, you want another glass of water? You go, no. You have one glass of wine. They say, you want another glass of wine? You go, yeah, I'd have another glass of wine. Bring me the bottle. Am I right? Because it does something that makes you feel different inside. And that's what he said. I'm going to make you feel different inside. You want to feel different inside? I'm going to make you feel different inside. You're not going to wake up with a headache, but you're going to feel different inside. I'm doing something that is real. And these guys, you guys, people that start talking spiritual things out of the Bible, you need God to talk spiritual things out of the Bible. You don't want to have just somebody come along and do that. And God, you pray, God will talk spiritual things. I want to read a couple more. Verse 8 says, for all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there's no place clean. So if we're talking about the church, and it says that all the tables are full of vomit, there's no place clean, it means that these people have regurgitated, yeah? And now what's happening is the place is filthy and nobody's cleaning it up. I don't know about you, but you don't want to be in a place where people do that stuff. Now listen, whom shall he teach knowledge? He goes from there's no place clean to this verse. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. Who can God teach knowledge? People, Christians that are growing up enough to be able to eat solid food. So you get the milk, that's me teaching you. But when I begin to bring the meat and you begin to understand that it is meat and you can chew it, you can digest it. Because the great thing about digesting is when you digest something you eat from the Word of God, you do it in your mind. So you read something, you've all had this happen to you. You read something and boom, a word sticks in your mind. And you can't get that word out of your mind. And then you're reading someplace else and you run across the same word in a different thing. And you get a picture that this thing's beginning to fit together to tell you something. That's what you want. When you start getting that, you're feeding yourself. And you guys, that's the precious thing about what God wants. Because once you start feeding yourself, it means that you're receiving His voice. And that's, you're beginning to grow up. And this is what's wrong with the church. It never understood that the job was to raise you up to courtship. Where you learn the voice of Christ so clearly that He courts your heart, begins to lead you, and you don't need me to protect you anymore. That's why dads lead their daughters down the aisle. It's like they're telling the new husband, I protected her. You goof up, I will hunt you like... No. I tell myself, don't say that every time I say it. That's why a dad walks his daughter down the aisle. Because what he's saying is, I protected her. I protected her. And I trust you. Yes? And Paul said to the church, I have espoused you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I kept all the false doctrines away. I didn't let lies court your heart. So you guys, that's what my job is, to keep you where lies don't court your heart. Then God begins to talk to you and you begin to get into a relationship with Him. Then you find that you're able to talk to people around you about God. You see how He resolves issues where there's things going on that need a resolution, and the Spirit of God gives you wisdom. So you're beginning to catch on, wait a minute, I am growing up in Christ. He's talking to me, He's talking through me. And you guys, that's what the goal of the church is. So that's why we didn't build a bigger church here. Because God's moving people into a place where some weeks you're not here. Some weekends you're not here. You're just off doing the things that God sent you to do. That's the right thing to do. But you want the fruit of it to be righteousness, yes? And that's what He's doing to us. So He said that, whom shall He teach knowledge? Whom shall He make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little and there a little. So, don't tell yourself you won't get it. Because He said, line upon line, just like you learn math, just like you learned English, yeah? Here a little, there a little. Then he says, with stammering lips and another tongue, we speak to this people. See, guys, that's the precious thing about what God is telling me and you. Read that chapter, a super chapter. But we want that foundation underneath us, yes? And you and I want to be part of that foundation because the righteous is an everlasting foundation. All right. God, we just thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for the spirit of your presence. God, we thank you for every person here. God, we're not sending people out. God, we are bringing people to you, for you to court, to win their hearts, to teach them the truth, stand in their corner, be their victory. God, we want them to live in you and move in you and have their being in you. We want them to know you and see the Father. We want them to have your word and stand on it perpetually. God, we want them to be, Lord, totally convinced that they could live anywhere, including Ahab's house, and serve you with all their heart, their mind, their soul, their body, that they would get after the business. If someone was killing the prophets of God, they would risk their life to rescue them. They would become the servant to feed them until the threat went away. And if it didn't go away for years, then they just stayed right where they were at. God, that's what you want in us. It's what I want in all of us. God, bless this word. We thank you for what you're doing among the young kids, God, through all of the teachers, everybody that's doing it. Lord, Rachel brings a good report for all the things that are being done by all the teachers, and we're blessed by that. Lord, these children are responding, and the adults are responsive, and God, we're working like a body, and we're blessed that you're doing these things. Glorify your name forever in us, Jesus. We pray that. Amen and amen. Lord bless you. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace, and we'll see you Wednesday night.